Good morning. Am I on? Check, I'm on. I'm on, says the man. How's everybody doing? We will have to remember to pray for the students, or most of them are north. Seeking God and hearing from God. And we are left. In fact, they really are. Sometimes I like it. I don't like not being together, but I have a thought the weeks that our church is scattered places. And that is, we can scatter so many places, and it is amazing how many places we go, even between the times we gather together, and how many people we see, and how much opportunity for good there is, and how much we influence each other and the people close to our lives, and the amount of power that that we influence we have together. And sometimes when everybody's scattered on a Sunday, I go, wow, look at all these places where the people of God are. And of course, we are just one of many wonderful believers. I want to do a few things. I don't know how long my message is going to take. I have thoughts, and I have gone back and forth about how to share them. Some their topics aren't exactly together, but we are entering a different part of Exodus. We are entering the plagues, and they are very interesting. And I have had so many thoughts about the plagues. And so this is where you have to join me. This is where I want you to go read about the plagues this week. And I want you to come next week, and I want to hear your thoughts about the plagues, about what God's doing, about what God's trying to communicate, about anything that you want to have thoughts about. Because we are entering this place where we're just going to have thoughts about. We're not going to walk through the plagues kind of verse by verse the way we've walked up to this point of Exodus. So we're just going to bring out some thoughts that we feel like God is bringing out. That's what I'm going to do this morning. These thoughts may be connected. We may connect a few of them if we don't have maybe our normal amount of time. So we'll see where we go, and let's pray so that we go to the right places. We'll start there. Father, I'm so thankful for the people that you bring together. Lord, we know that if we're by ourselves, it is not good. You have declared it. The person out there in the woods who lives in the shack for years just goes crazy. God, you've made us to kind of need each other, and Lord, that is a scary but true thought. So I thank you for us being together, and I also want to ask you, there are things we don't know, and Lord, would you teach us, would you help us, would you provide some clarity for us in areas that are so murky? You do things in this world to reveal yourself. May we clue into what you do and how you work. And may you teach our hearts. We together invite you here. Thank you that you are here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this is how we're going to do. I'm going to skip my first two thoughts. We're going to go to the last one. But to do that, let's read some Exodus first. Let's read about the plague of the hail. The hail. All right, Genesis and then Exodus. There's some Bibles on the back. If you have a paper Bible, use your paper Bible instead of your phone. There will be a piece of this message where we hop around. You may want your paper. But the hail is in Exodus 9, verse 13. I'll give you a moment to get there. And I will look at these zoomers. All right, you ready? We'll start in verse 13. We'll go through the rest of the chapter. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on him. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. All right. What I want to talk about here In this thought is I want to talk about Pharaoh's heart, because this is confusing. But before I talk about Pharaoh's heart, we need to talk about hail. Okay, So if we were to scientifically talk about hail, we would have moist air that rises, and when it rises, it freezes. Then other air joins to what has frozen to make kind of ice chunks. And those ice chunks grow bigger and bigger. And there is upward air holding them up into the air, and an upward stream of air. And when it is heavier than the upward stream of air can hold, all the ice chunks fall to the ground. And it's called a hailstorm. So that is scientifically, if you call that my explanation scientifically. But that is physically how hail works. Now, when God says, I am going to send hail tomorrow, he is not saying, I am going to have a different way to make hail. He's not saying, I'm going to make a new mechanism for hail. He is going to work within all the physical laws that he's made. So he works within hail, makes hail in that way, because the physical world is God's world. Okay? Now, let's move on from hail. There is another world that is God's world. It is moral. There is a moral world. Now, when I make choices, there are moral repercussions for my choices. So if I make good choice after good choice, I might be able to form a habit of good choices. I may be able to form character. And then when I form character and I form habit, well, then I might walk in some of these good choices for the rest of my life. Right? But we know the opposite can happen. We know that we could choose poor choices. And we choose poor choices and it creates character. We choose poor choices and it creates habit. And there is a point where we can't change anymore. We can't go back. It has become something that exists in our life for the rest of our life. That bad habit is now permanently ours. And we don't know when that point is. Some habits take a long time to really create. Some of them don't take nearly as long. But they are created. We don't know when that point is. We don't get to go, you know, if I make one more sound choice, this good behavior will be mine for the rest of my life. Conversely, we can't say, you know, if I make this bad choice again, I'm going to be on the other side. My heart is going to be irretrievable toward these bad choices. And of course, because we don't know, we can get really deceived. We can think, I have the illusion to change, but we have passed the point where we can't change anymore. But we think we can. Now, God foresees that freedom-destroying choice. And God fixes that point. Now, in the plagues, when we see the Bible speaking of Pharaoh's heart, it says that Pharaoh's heart became hard. We don't really know how. We says that it remained hard. The Bible says that he hardened his own heart. It also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'd like to walk through those places with you. Let's just do a Pharaoh harp study. Let's do it. Okay, we will start in Exodus chapter 7. Verse 22. This is the blood. There is a plague. The Nile turns to blood. This is the discussion of Pharaoh's heart. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, or became hard, depending on your translation. And he would not listen to them. You want to define a hard heart? Put that in your definition. He would not listen to them. Turn to 8:15. You probably don't have to turn. This is the frogs. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, basically from the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Go to 8:19. This is the plague of the gnats. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. All right, 8:32. Now we have a plague of flies. The last verse in chapter 8. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. All right, chapter 9. Verse 7, the livestock die. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. All right, the boils. Chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken. So the Lord hardened the heart here this time. Let's do the hail. We read it, but let's read it. Verse 34. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Hey, we'll continue in just a second. I want to make a point here. Do you see the second sentence there, that his heart was hardened? That is the same sentence that has been before, when it just says his heart was hardened. And it does not say that he hardened it. It does not say God hardened it. It just says it was hardened. But the sentence before this, when it comes to the hail, says that he hardened his own heart. Do you know what I do then? I take that to mean that when it just says he was hardened, that it means he hardened it. Because those two are paired here with the hail. So sometimes it says he hardened it, sometimes the Lord hardened it, and sometimes it was hardened. And here, it makes me believe that when it just was hardened, that Pharaoh is the one doing the hardening, when it's just kind of inconclusive. All right, let's continue here. Because what we're going to see is that as this gets farther along, there are more and more times where the word tells us that God did the hardening. Okay, let's do locusts, chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Let's go down to verse 20. This is the end of the locusts. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go." Let's go down to verse 27. We'll talk about the darkness. "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go." And then chapter 11, verse 10. "Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land." Turn to chapter 14. This is the last one. "When the king of Egypt," "when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed." So you get the situation, they're out, they're gone, they're in the desert. He said, "Finally, go ahead." They're in the desert. Pharaoh changes his mind toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. I like that. Okay. Wow. It seems in the beginning of this that God has given time for Pharaoh to repent. Like he said with the hail, I could have just killed your firstborn and we could be done with this. But there are reasons that God walked through all these plagues. One of them is there's days in between. There's repentance time. There's time of testing. The hail is very interesting because this is one of the only ones where if you believed the word of the Lord, you would take in your animals. You would protect the things that belonged to you. And some did. There were opportunities for repentance, and there were opportunities for belief. God knew that there was going to be no repentance from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh decided not to listen. So, how is Pharaoh's heart hardened? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. This is what we need to grab. Through the choices of Pharaoh. Through the choices of Pharaoh. See, we can tell two stories. One story is we can tell a story of a hail. This is the hail. This is how it scientifically comes about. We can tell the other story of the hail. God sent the hail. We can tell two stories of Pharaoh's heart. One story is Pharaoh makes choices and his heart increasingly becomes set in its ways and more irretrievable in its lust to get genocide of Israel. The other story is that Pharaoh's hardness of heart is judgmentally imposed on him from God. We are told that Pharaoh's heart is unresponsive We are told it is strongly resistant. As humans, we are supposed to make responsible and moral choices. And every choice fashions our character. So Pharaoh is hardened by God, but Pharaoh is responsible for the evil in his heart. When evil inside us goes unchecked, bad things happen. And it happened to Pharaoh. Crazy things happen. Now I want to read another chapter with you guys. This chapter is Romans 1. It's a similar chapter. And I want you to look for when choices are made by people and when hardening is given by God. We won't have too much time to stay with this chapter, but it has some of the same flavor to it. So if I can turn to Romans here. There we are, Romans chapter 1, page 883. We will start in verse 18. This is another hard chapter talking about judgment and wrath. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Romans 1 is interesting because we see again that God gives people over to their desires. God gives people over to what's in their heart. The judgment of God is giving us what we want in our heart, going where we would want to go anyway, letting our hearts just get everything it wants. That is judgment. Now, when I see God giving them up in Romans 1 and God hardening in Exodus, those are very close to synonymous for me. God is allowing us to walk into more sin that is ever hardening. And when I think about all this, isn't it kind of scary that God would harden? It's kind of scary that God would give over. It's crazy. Because the end of a hardened heart is destruction. We see that with Pharaoh. And even scarier when God says he hardens who he will harden. And he will have mercy on whom he has mercy. And I want to speak to this a moment. Because there's a hope I have. And the hope I have is the message of the book of Romans. So Romans 1 is meant to say all the Gentile world, every single person that's not a Jew, they're all sinners. You're all sinners. You have all been hardened by sin. Oh. Well, what does Romans chapter 2 say? All Jews everywhere, they're sinners. All the people trying to be so good, they're hypocrites. Because they sin too. What does Romans chapter 3 say? Romans chapter 3 says in the beginning, hey, in case you missed it, everyone is a sinner. And then, Romans 3:21. Of course, I shut my Bible. It says this. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been shown apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe. What is he saying? All these people in Romans 1 that have been hardened, that have been given up, that have been given over, Paul then turns around and says, you know, some of those people God hardened, God saves. Some of the people he hardens, you could say it like, God softens. Well, I don't really think of it like that. But that's what's happening. He says it again, or Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians 6. You can turn there if you want. Romans, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I like this. Verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous, read, hardened, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. They are set in their ways, hardened down the path of sin. They have been given up to the evil in their hearts, and their end is destruction. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's the hope. Is that if you're here, it's not too late. It's not too late down that road. I don't care if you are a lamb with one leg stuck in the lion's mouth. Jesus died a death for you and for us. A forgiveness for us so that he could give an open invitation. An open invitation to everyone that has walked down roads of sin. And this is the crazy part. This is where it changes. It is very scary that God can harden who he wants to harden. But you know what else? God can free whoever he wants. He can free whoever he wants. And he has an open invitation to whoever. It does not, you do not have to wonder whether your heart is soft enough. It is his pleasure to save, and he will receive you. He is willing to make new. And it doesn't matter if you consider yourself a believer now, if you don't consider yourself a believer now, he is willing to make new. And that's hopeful. That is hopeful. That is what God does. He makes new birth. He raises the dead. He takes a heart that is stone and makes it a heart of flesh. He changes people. God overcomes Satan. And he overcomes the works of Satan in us. So I kind of think about, okay, how do I take my heart? And how do I soften it? Can I soften it? Can I make it tender? And I think we run into a couple problems. We can make a couple mistakes. And the first mistake we could make is we can say, I can't change my heart because God has to do it, and so I can't change it, and so I guess I just wait. That's a mistake. The second mistake is to say, I can unharden my heart. I can do this. I can change my heart. Because we don't understand that our hard heart, it has affected us. And it has affected us to the point where we can't save ourselves. We can't do it. Both of those are mistakes. So how does this happen? It happens because God does it. God changes our heart. God softens our heart. God gives us a new heart. But he does it, just like he did it with Pharaoh, through ordinary moral means. It is a miracle, but through, what I want to say is, our choices. So this happens all the time in Scripture. Where God says, I will do something, and then he says, you do it. Let me show you one. Ezekiel chapter 36. It's on page 678, if you're in the Black Bible in the house. This is chapter 36, verse 26 of Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's awesome. God's going to do an awesome thing. Trust that. God's going to do it. Turn back to Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel Let's read verse 31 of Ezekiel 18. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. You kind of go, what's going on here? What's going on here? God does something, and you could say we participate in it. It will not happen without God. It will not happen without you trusting that God is working. It also goes, also your new heart goes straight through your choices and your repentance. Let me show you one in the New Testament. Turn to Philippians 2. This is less preachy and more Bible study this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, hey, you there, Christian, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You do it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Well, that's kind of counterintuitive, because I want to go, God, if you're going to do it, I'm waiting. He isn't. God does it. God is doing it. So do something. We'll work with Him. Work out your salvation. Change your heart. I'm going to give you three practical things to help you change your heart. How do I soften my own heart? Three practical things. Number one, you want your heart to be changed? God needs to have your mind. I'll give you a reference. Psalm 1. Want to be a tree planted by streams of water? Whatever you do, succeed. Psalm 1, he meditates on the law of God. Give God your mind. The eyes of your heart needs to be set on the things of God. It needs to be set on seeing God. God needs to have your mind. You can soften your heart. Number two, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of truth. Faith comes by being in front of and hearing God's word. God's word in the Bible. God's word in preaching. God wants your thoughts and your ears. And the last one, and the last one is your intentional decisions. And I know that's a big mixture of things. But you will have wrestles, and you need to win those wrestles and make those decisions for God. Decisions for repentance, decisions to trust, decisions for obedient actions. God works us up to the next decision and action. A decision to trust, decision to repent, decision to obey. And we can cut away the old, and we can feed the new, and we can work with God in what He is doing and giving us a soft, tender, new heart. That's all I have time to say. So let's pray. God, it is so humbling. It is so crazy. You work in a world where it seems like you're working through all these ordinary means, and yet you're involved in all of it. You created all of it. You designed it all of it and how it all works, and you work through your spirit and through your power, and you are getting what you want. And you are the Lord, and you harden who you will harden, and you have mercy on you who you will have mercy. And I thank you for your offer of freedom that you offer to us, that we can hear you and believe you and trust in your death for our sins, and that we can be with you forever. What great truths. What great truths. God, God, I can feel it. I don't know if these people can feel it. God, I can feel it. God, this world hardens me. God, my heart gets numbed out, God, by media. It gets hardened by circumstances and when things don't happen I want. God, I look at this world and I can get exasperated at all is going on, and yet there is something in my heart that you want. Lord, would you work in us to will and to act? Lord, would you work in us, God, that we would work with you, God, that we would walk our hearts to places of life. Lord, you give us life. God, you grant what is good in our satisfaction. God, I don't want to. God, I don't want to turn away, God, from what satisfies and turn away from life. Lord, you are mysterious. All these things are mysterious. God, we just allow. God, I allow here you to be the Lord. Lord, God, we will be the creation, God, that follows you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, should we do some announcements? Are there any here? There's one. Are there others? Yes.